In the center screen here, what we have is our agenda for today. And we're picking up where we left off last time, if you guys recall, with finishing up chapter 2, first, second paragraph 3 through 6, moving on then to chapter 2, the next paragraph. We're going to also hit paradigm shift with the emphasis on Christ in you and Christ who is our life. And I haven't decided yet. I might decide after the songs if we would move that up from the tail end to bring it up much towards the part where we start on that paragraph 3 through 6, just because of its relevance. I was originally going to leave it till we got through that into the next paragraph, because we together would have spent more time focused on content to 1 John, and we would notice the significance of recognizing a paradigm shift when we would discuss it then. But I might move it up ahead of time just because it's so important. We will define it at the time so we can hold questions off about paradigm until we get to it. I'm going to open with prayer now, and then we'll move to the songs. So. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together as brothers and sisters. We come with hungry hearts. We come to learn of you. We come not with just respect, but with awe and wonder to your loving kindness, in as we begin to recognize and know you as the God who has made us, the one who has always walked with us, who's saved us personally, who's brought us into a relationship with our Savior, your beloved Son. We want to give you thanks. We want to honor you today as we would sing these songs. We want to depend upon your precious Spirit and solicit a revelation and understanding founded upon a desire we know that is yours, to bring us into a full grasp, understanding of what it means to be your child. So trust you for our time together today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'm borrowing two songs from the session in Sandstone last week. I got a little backed up with time to be able to get the other ones done. I'm working on them, but I'll have them for next time. But these were really quite enjoyable, wonderful worship songs. And I think you're all familiar with them. But the two groups that do them, the first one is Here I Am to Worship. And it's a cappella. And for those of us that enjoy the human voice, and when it's done with such a harmony and blending, almost brings you to tears. The Lord's created such an instrument. We in turn, of course, create music, our own musical instruments, but this is the voice that God has given his humanity. So it's pretty nice. Here we go. On the left, what you see as we move down is what we've covered in the past, having to do with the last couple lessons. And so these images on the left, hopefully they're big enough for everybody to see, just represent some of our past discussions. We got ourselves down to this panel last week here. And what we're going to do to finish up this paragraph is work our way through these particular questions and getting answers to them. I know a couple of us have questions you might want to ask during our session today, but if I could just ask us to wait, I think the first thing I'll do is we'll hit that paradigm shift. One, so that we can get it out of the way. Two, so that hopefully in it there'll be something that'll be a benefit to us It is going to generate a little discussion, which is just fine. I did introduce, without identifying it, some of the content in the session last Thursday, and asked us to enter in looking at this study of 1 John, looking at the approach that we're taking, that John asks us to recognize our personal experience and what happened to us, what God has done to us, and then the evidential occurrences and the events of our life that indicate that it's the life of God coming out of us, that indeed, in turn, the rationale for that is he has put his spirit within us, and he's causing us to keep his judgments and to do them, which then leads in turn to initially what we might categorize as obedience, the keeping of his commandments, but rooted in, of course, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel, and then in turn in the fulfillment and the incarnation of God himself in the God-man and his son, his finished work, and then his consummation of that sitting at his right hand, and then pouring out the precious Holy Spirit upon those that would become God's people and his children. What necessitates or what is helpful is if we look at this perspective that God actually is asking us to look at this, receive it from, and operate within a particular interpretive lens, experiential lens, I guess is if we would go where John has us, and identify that. And I thought that it would help us to do that and then start to address these things the way that we're doing it with some awareness of experiential lens happens to be for us individually and corporately. Secularly, we identify that as a paradigm shift. And if you see in John and recognize the comparisons and contrasts that he has in between what we are now and what we have ceased to be because of what he's done to us. So the contrasts become quite apparent when we think of light and darkness, we think of truth, untruth, or lies and deception. We think of hatred and love and all the things like that, that John indicates something is in us now that didn't used to be. And we aren't that anymore, we are this. And so that also should have brought us to a place to recognize what we would categorize as a paradigm shift. So I'm going to reduce these panels on the left. We're just going to talk about that for a minute. This word shouldn't be new to any of us. It's something that has been used in our secular world, scientific world, and in the religious world for many centuries. And it's quite present today in our culture. And a paradigm shift is a change from one way of thinking to another. And it's pretty obvious that John is utilizing our awareness of that in our experience. But what we want to look at is looking at several other passages, what that was brought about by, and then in turn, what that necessitates in our looking at the scriptures and our own experience and our relationship to God, and what he basically directs us to, exhorts us to evaluate and participate in the outworking of that change in our thinking, so to speak. So I'm going to play us a little video here that, of course, will be fun for everybody. I know we enjoy these tremendously. This one will really crank up our excitement because it's a very pleasant computer voice. So here we go. Before I go, is everybody fine so far? We're all alert, nobody's straying. Good, good. I recorded myself typing earlier.
Paradigm shift, noun. 1. A radical change in thinking from an accepted point of view to a new one, necessitated when new scientific discoveries produce anomalies in the current paradigm. 2. U.S. A radical change in thinking from an accepted point of view to a new belief.
Short and sweet is that. And so the emphasis, of course, is on a change in thinking. If we think of our own lives and what John is pointing out, we are being challenged with a quite obvious radical new way of thinking about ourselves, about our relationship with God. And we are making inquiries on the foundation and the causation of how he brought that about. We question and challenge what I'm to believe about it. What am I to do about it? What is required of me? Indeed is evidential in my experience? And do I agree or disagree with John? A couple panels of visuals may hopefully stimulate our thinking a little bit. And then I'm going to jump to just a page of notes that hopefully we can talk about the content as we would hone in on what this does mean for us and what God is actually asking us to do as being recipients of a paradigm shift that he has caused to occur within us and change our whole self-perception, our world perception, and our perception and relationship to him. So all of us have been brought through in our Christian lives, our experience of becoming a Christian, and then being put in a context of searching to find out, to go and find out where I can get more information about what in the world it means to be a Christian, what it is that he's done to me. And then in turn, what's my responsibility? What is my duty? And here you can just see indications. I know you can only see portions of the images, but we see that we're told to make God your number one priority, your number one responsibility, and that all other commitments are to be relegated to this first one. And then we in turn are instructed and told to categorize and put into our personal duty and responsibility our obligations to family, to wife, to husband, to spouse, to children, to the community, to church, to the government, and so on, and use the perceived understanding of what it means to be a Christian and put it in responsible, orderly fashion so that we could be rightly a representative of the God that we've come to know. And so we exercise an awful lot of that in a conception of how we're to serve God. Then we're challenged with things like what this brings out in verses, Corinthians passage, but we have the mind of Christ. And have this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And also passages that we see, all of these, most of them coming from the quad, with Paul expressing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we see exhortation to discipline ourselves, to take hold of every thought, bring it captive to Christ. So discipline ourselves that we would search out and know the mind of God so that then we can in turn apply it and so on. In an obedient fashion, of course. Then this one, where we see another level of, we're pointed out in the quad and in the New Testament that we've been put in Christ, indeed that we've been rooted in Christ, that we've died, we've been raised, we've been seated, with Christ. And this in turn is in the heavenly places. We've been raised with the Messiah. We're to seek the things above, upper left there. And indeed that we're seated at the right hand of God. So something has happened to us. And we reach for a grasp of is this some experience I'm supposed to be having? Or is this something that is already because Christ has done it, but not yet in the access to my personal experience? Or if we reflect on baptism on the upper right, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we're challenged with those phrases. We recognize the experience of some of it, but we are usually quite divided and challenged by and doubtful of the ability of our own experience to partake of that. And the experience of sitting at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus is all the rest of his enemies are to be made a stool for his feet, as we see in that prayer in Ephesians in the first chapter. And recognition of in the second chapter of Ephesians that we're seated in these heavenly places with him, have fallen far shy of what we might testify to in our own experience. We might get glimpses of it in a particular victory that we might categorize as a personal victory because of my faith in Christ, and might attribute sitting at the right hand of the Father, but we lack a confidence and assurance that that is so. This last one, once again, touches on us being raised with Christ from the dead, and it's he who's living in us that was seated with Christ. I'll just read that one out of Ephesians, and I mentioned it already, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the image over here on the left, the large one, is really quite nice for making a poster. But of course, it's God himself raising us up with Christ and then seating us at the right hand of the Father. Well, what we need, I'd like to talk about, is in reference to a paradigm shift, is we've read Colossians enough to know the prayer there. Down on the bottom, we've been talking about the Father has qualified us. In Ephesians, we see he's put us in him. And this one is down on the bottom out of Colossians. It's up here also in red, that he's transferred you and me from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then the last one on the page, we see that John illustrates in his first epistle the experience of living in this kingdom. The life of God cannot come out of us unless this has taken place. And he tells us it's coming out of us as we sit united with him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It comes out of us from the result of being transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And it comes out illustrating what has happened to us and the personal reception, acceptance of the putting off and the putting on, of putting off the dominion of darkness and putting on the realization that we are now in the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the paradigm shift is actually what we're referring to as we talk about it, is I've actually been put into the kingdom of his beloved Son, not in time to come, but in the today of the Holy Spirit, as you see in chapter 3 and 4 of the Epistle of the Hebrews. And what John is talking about is our actual living in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Here, while we are on earth, we are already in this kingdom of his beloved Son. We have already been transferred from the dominion of darkness. And I'm sure, even talking about this, hopefully it brings to mind passages that we have been going over and over again in these five epistles of being of no longer underneath the power of death, or of the devil, or ruled by anyone other than the life of God that dwells within us and the fellowship of this person. And being in the kingdom of his beloved son, John's trying to point out to us that this is where you are. And what it means that we're there is that his life is free in us to come out of us, and there's nothing that hinders that. What we need to learn to do, and what we're looking to do as we study together, is focus on the actual be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and see and know that we see the world differently now. We know each other differently now. We look around, and whether we would criticize ourselves or being judgmental or not, the only ones that are like this are people who have received Christ and have been transferred from one dominion of darkness to one kingdom of his beloved son, and are in the aware experience of that having occurred. And that's their testimony, that we live in a new kingdom, and it's no longer I'm other than I was. I'm in a different realm, in a different kingdom. And part of our struggle is trying to squeeze into that the experiences of what was under the dominion of darkness, and try and somehow keep it with us in the kingdom of his beloved son. In reality, we have to learn a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of interpreting our emotions and our feelings and our mind, a whole new way of looking at our memories, a whole way new of actual and acceptance of our personal self-aware being. Prior to this, we knew ourselves in a particular way, and without even thinking about it, we acted, exercised, and we were. Now, John's pointing out to us that we are acting and exercising and actually being. We have that same freedom to not have to think about what we are, but just to live in the fellowship of what we are in Christ Jesus. And so, looking at the list at the top, I thought I'll read these, and then I'd appreciate if we would kick them around a little bit and not just say, well, that was a good little presentation, Mark. He sounded so good. Sure, we'll sign on to that. But let's kick it around, and let's talk about it, and let's realize that when we look at these paragraphs, we're looking at it from inside of them. We're looking at them looking out into the world. We're looking at ourselves already in the possession of this and the experience of it, and we're engaging with the Holy Spirit of walking with him, following after him, living after him. And God's using us to make the manifold wisdom of God known through the church to the entire created order. We're not looking at these passages and these paragraphs from outside, so we can know the same mind John has. So our questions, our inquiries, are to see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, see through the eyes of John, the author, and see it as he sees it. And the reception of that we've already received. And that is indeed what John is pointing out. So the mind of Christ is something that is new to us and his way of thinking, but it's something that's natural to us now if we would take the time before him and realize that, indeed with thanksgiving, awe, and respect and gratitude, but also from a position of knowing that we are well worthy to have the mind of Christ because of what he's done to us. And it has nothing to do with what was unworthy before he picked us up and transferred us from one dominion to a new kingdom. All that was necessary, all that was needed, the Father qualified us in what he did in the coming of his incarnate Son and birthing himself and creating a new humanity, which we are in the not in need of reception. We have already received a new humanity. We're already a new creature. We already have the mind of Christ. We're to let ourselves, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be renewed by means of it. But it takes a new way of thinking, an attitude, and a mindset that's freely given to us by Christ Jesus. Indeed, it's his. It belongs to us. not indeed struggle with that, but to inquire after it with that receptive heart. So primary emphasis for paradigm shift is realize I have been delivered from one particular dominion of darkness, horrible, ugly, evil, and all the rest of it, however much some of it might appear to be good, and I'm in a whole new kingdom. I am already in a whole new kingdom, even in this body. God wants to walk around in our bodies and fellowship with each one of our persons in our bodies, making known a whole new kingdom is here, and it's here now. Make his manifold wisdom known through the church, you and I. So the kingdom of his beloved son. So let's just throw that out there. What is then the kingdom of his beloved son? We have been somewhat taught to be thankful for Christ's main emphasis was the coming of the kingdom, but somehow putting off the coming of that kingdom to some time in the future. We're the evidence that it has come now. He was the primary evidence when he walked the earth, and he didn't take his kingdom when he went home to heaven. He inaugurated that kingdom in his church through the outpouring of his life. The coming of his kingdom is his life in each and every one of them. So what's his kingdom like as we might explore walking around and being in it? Do you guys kind of hopefully understand what I've tried to convey in this? And all the people said amen. Did they? There might have been a few people in the back that didn't say anything.
So my question is, all these Christians, now they see life very differently than they did before. Do we all think the same way? For instance, like now some things aren't important to me that were important to me. Those same things that say were important to Marcia too, and she thinks differently. So we think the same way about that thing. Do you know what I mean? Like I don't know, take an election, for example. Before I used to really get into it, and I cared about it, and I cared about who was running and all that kind of stuff. Now I just pray and that's enough. Would Sonia be the same way, or would she be more of an activist? Like, or less of an activist, or, you know, like, do we all think the same way now?
Let's open that up to the group, but I would just encourage us to let's open up to the group, and then I'll point out my little points.
Okay.
So everybody turn off their mics, and just for today, everybody talk at once. It'd be just fine.
You guys understand like what I'm getting at?
I think it was pretty clear, Landy.
Oh, okay.
Well, you might key off of some stuff at the top of the page here, and the exhortations of Paul that all of us have been reading and rereading about things like, what does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Now that I'm your child, Lord, where am I to get how I'm to perceive and inquire after, and or what am I to do in regard to this life I have on earth? What is the mind of Christ? If I'm to have that one, if I'm to think on things that are above, not on things on the earth, then where do I get my information for that? And is that something that every person who's a child of God would have that motivation in their heart and be seeking after? As far as the common denominator, Landy was kind of asking, what's the common denominator, or is there one or is there not? Reference to, I think you're referring to.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
Is that close enough?
Yeah.
Well, I think we do have a common denominator, which is the mind of Christ, and I think that's what that scripture in Philippians talks about, is that let this, and in Corinthians, where it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And I think if I can answer you, I think we all do, we're all encouraged to, with his life in us, to trust and rely, and also to participate in that mind, which is his. And that is part of that, being delivered from the dominion of darkness, is we're not being governed by our own life anymore. We're being governed by, and we're abiding in that life, which is Christ. So I think each of us will, you know, walk a little different. Each of us will look a little different, but I think each of us will be, you know, have our heart after him, and we'll be loving our brother, and we'll be looking at after and thinking about the needs of others, and just as Christ did. So I guess, yes, we are going to be looking, in a sense, looking the same, and in another sense, looking quite different from one another as we are individuals. Mm-hmm. Is that clear? I mean, did I?
Well, I think so.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty clear, Curtis.
Very good.
What if this is true, if we've been delivered, all of us, from the dominion of darkness, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son, and having the mind of Christ is all new to us, and if some of us are older Christians than others, not physical age, but we have more experience of knowing his mind, just because somebody's been here as a Christian longer than somebody else. So for instance, we're just, as a sidebar for defense of that, is referring to older saints or fathers versus sons or children, as John does, and so on. But they all have in common, not just access to the mind of Christ, but we're to actually let it be in us. In other words, we might put words to it like not fight it or resist that we have it, but or be in defense of our own. Those things have gone away in reference to that type of resistance, as Curtis said, because we all have a heart hungering after that. But and we know behind us, it not just motivation, but God causing us to keep his judgments to do them. Also, the life of God, we cannot restrain. He's going to want to think what he wants to think and do what he wants to do. And the sooner we recognize that I'm not in control of that, I'm the receiver of that. But the occurrence of his life in us, because we're different people, different events, different places on planet Earth, and so on, will all look outwardly, manifestly different, dictated by the context of our lives, but we'll all have the common denominator of recognizable as life being manifest, same as Jesus walking down the street. Wherever he walks, that's the life of God manifest as we are. And so depending upon whether we're in Russia, Moscow, China, Peking, or we're in Brazil, or wherever we happen to be, and fortunately, we're not in downtown Washington, D.C. this week. His life will come out of us and be discernible by those that he wants to see it. In other words, to be known through the church, principalities and powers and so on. and indeed his kingdom will be recognized by those that he wants to see it, the manifest life of God in us. And the individual criteria will be different, as Curtis said, for each and every one of us. All I'm doing is rephrasing some of what Curtis said.
Well, I don't understand how we can have so many, like for instance, the Lutheran Church, how there can be so many different Lutheran churches if we're all supposed to be thinking more or less the same.
Well,
why is there such a division in the churches then?
The only thing I'd touch on that is words like supposed to be. Where do you and I, all of us, get our understanding of what is supposed to be when all of this living in his kingdom to us is pretty much pretty new? And the multiple varieties of Lutheranism throughout our own history and then century after century, I have a tendency to blame that on Martin Luther, but we need to understand it through God's eyes and so on, but our supposed to be comes from what? Where do you get your supposed to be when you say something like that, Randy?
From the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit said to you something supposed to be?
Well, yes, he.
The Holy Spirit said there's only supposed to be one unified, uniform, collegiate Lutheran church where everybody's happy to be, repeat the same doctrinal statement every Sunday. The Holy Spirit told you that?
Well, if the mind of Christ is in all of the Christians, then wouldn't they be the same? Wouldn't they think the same about the doctrines and the and all of that?
I think that is a very wonderful question to ask him. And rather than operate with something supposed to be, with all due respect and great reverence and loving kindness to my sister, to you, Landy, as my sister, my other sister too, I would challenge you to verify that the Holy Spirit told you that. I don't see that in the scriptures. That's a for sure. Well, I don't. Somebody else might, but I don't.
Well, doesn't it stand to reason? Doesn't that make sense?
Is that the mind of Christ?
The mind of Christ.
Is it? Dead Jesus. Where do we get access to the mind of Christ?
Through the Holy Spirit.
And?
And the scriptures.
And the scriptures. And? History.
Yeah.
History. And?
Tradition.
Tradition. The tradition of the church. Generally speaking, by church is a pretty broad umbrella, right? In other words, we'd say, at the very least, we'd say all those that would be categorized as Orthodox Christian people. I don't mean Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. I mean Orthodox in the context of the standards of the faith that many of us repeat in a given creed of some sort that have been generally accepted. Within that umbrella are many, many, many varieties of different groups. And if the Lord if we would walk into different ones of those and know brothers and sisters present in attendance and recognize the presence of God in that particular thing, I mean, why our demand upon the Christian world to come together as one solid thing. I don't think that's a proper interpretation of what we've seen historically and by the church, and then by means of the scriptures, and then by the Holy Spirit, that's what he's asking of his people and his church. He asks, as John touches on in chapters 4 and 5 and throughout the epistle, he gives us what brings us together recognizably as brothers and sisters and children of God. And he doesn't specify a deference for whether one would have one big mass belonging to a group other than what he specifies. So indeed, I'm kind of rambling here. What does he ask? What does John point out is what identifies the children of God? Not just a Lutheran, right? Mm-hmm. They could be more than Lutheran. Mm-hmm. What is it? It isn't
the fellowship that we have one with another.
And what's that based on?
Well, it's based on Christ in us. The ability to love one another and to relate to one another. You know, when you meet a Christian, you know, who has Christ in his heart, there's a bonding that takes place.
And we know how they got that? Yes.
They have a heart that has, you know, been made into a new creation.
Yes.
If I use the terms that come out of scripture, I have a hard time saying it in my own words.
Well, that's fine. Let's go with what John said.
Yeah.
Right up here at the top of chapter 5. So as Marcia said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. Not everyone who believes a particular group of Lutherans or Catholics any particular aspect of a given group. What we see here is a pretty general, a pretty broad universal access to becoming a child of God. Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. And so what part of Landy's question aren't we answering? What's up with all these Lutheran groups?
Well, what I think, Landy, with the Lutherans, the different groups within Lutheranism come about when there's conflict and disagreement. And Lutherans are notorious for splitting. For splitting and going different directions. I don't know. That's how I see it. Like the different groups that have developed.
So does God give us the freedom to be with people not only that love him and are have been changed by him, but also to be with people he takes our personalities and our preferences and that and we can and puts us in a church setting that's, you know, more socially just easier for us to get along. So we still all believe in Jesus Christ, but we also have, say, everybody has sort of a propensity to activism or some, a lot of people like the traditional liturgical service and that kind of thing. Is that what's happening then? Is that we think the same, we just express it differently?
Well, somebody have an answer? I don't think we're quite getting to the root of your question, but let's try to work our way to it. I mean, the root of your question can be, why did God make Christians different? You know, and then
if we all have, if we all have the mind of Christ,
yeah, if we all is,
why
is,
are we not the, all the same?
Yeah, is the mind of Christ? I mean, Curtis touched on it.
Yeah,
Christ's mind is Christ's mind is one thing, but we can't speak of it in the context of when the mind of Christ is in Curtis or the mind of Christ is in me, where is it the same, and then where is it somehow appears to be a different way to express his mind in somebody else's life? That is that dictated by my person or Curtis's person being different? Is it dictated by the choreographed events of that person's life, as we would give reverence to God for the one who's in charge of the unfolding of our lives, one's in charge of our rulers and all the rest of that sense, in the sense of God's in charge, yet things appear to be different. I mean, what's our actual question?
Well, I think the question, I think I understand the answer too, is that we're all so unique, and God sees us that way, and we each relate differently to him because we are unique. And so that's why Christians worship and gather in different ways. And maybe it shouldn't be a thing that's that kind of puts up barriers and boundaries between churches, and maybe that has been done by Satan.
Maybe that's been dictated by the dominion of darkness, if we would say that.
Yeah.
And but our question comes from, now that we're in the kingdom of his beloved son, what does this one God's life look like? Part of our answer to this question is not to put God in a box that he has to look a particular way for me to be able to recognize it, and it should be the same in everybody. We're looking at the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
What God wants to make his manifold wisdom known in and through us, not our manifold wisdom. He wants to make his manifold wisdom known, to make himself manifest and known. And seeing how big God is, that he's not a little guy, he's a great big God, as some of the kids' songs would say, and that he is multiple faceted and needs many parts of his body in the created order to make that expressed, and needs many particular different events and occurrences and places for that to make known the way he wants it to be made known, even in the midst of a world that we might call the dominion of darkness. And he's going to do it in the way that he wants. So he needs, as Paul would say in chapter 4 of Ephesians, every part of the body and every piece grows together in love and is the instrument of the manifestation of the life of God, as each one of us are. And so we can't quite grasp that in our little heads and understand different Lutheran churches, but realize that each and every one of them is an opportunity for multiple persons being saved in the midst of other people to make the life of God known. And it's actually is not important or significant what the context of that is in reference to who cares if it's another Lutheran church, as long as my life is being made known. And I'll let man run here and there, but I'm way ahead of him, and I will use those events and occurrences to make myself happy, I, God. And I make myself happy by living in and through Landy or Marcia or Curtis or Sonia or Marky, so that the world can see and know, and we can have fun together in his life, living in and through the kingdom of his beloved son, or that kingdom being seen by others and them wanting to participate. And so what we need to do as we grow together is realize God's qualified us now to know him, solicit him, have confidence in that, know we have eternal life, and yield up our members as instruments of righteousness and or his life to go forth and be made known. And our concern isn't in where it happens. It's in the freedom for him to do it. And to me, walk after him, follow after him, live after him, if that made sense, hopefully. And so we need to realize inside of this kingdom of his beloved son, it's a whole new way of seeing and doing. It's a whole way new of assessing what's important and what's irrelevant. And so things like that, it isn't our concern how many Lutheran churches there are, how many Roman Catholic churches there are, how many popes are good or bad. We don't give a rip anymore. That's God's business and none of mine. And it's also, I don't care who's are a political people. God tells me he's in charge of that. So in turn, as his child, be thankful, pray for them, but be thankful to God. And he made those people for a particular reason. Mm-hmm. And he will use them according to his purposes. And I don't have a cause or a purpose in mind in the context of that, other than prayer and thanksgiving and worship and trust and reliance and following after, living after, walking after the Spirit. And so this new kingdom has a whole new, operative principles. I don't want to reduce them to principles, because when we get into, well, we're going to have a book with the 10 principles to how to live in the kingdom of his beloved son, which is a bunch of junk. We're talking about a living kingdom, talking about a relationship, and we're talking about the expression of his life, that I'm a qualified, well-fit vessel that he's using. And so anyways, enough said in regard to that. There are more questions, Landy, in regard to that might come to our minds. And as we work through this epistle and looking at it through the eyes of being in the kingdom of his beloved son, will challenge us or will come to the surface, and we'll recognize, oh, well, that doesn't work with the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And why? Because I know him and he's not like that.
Yeah.
Or I'm getting to know him better and he's like this. So, and oops, he's coming out of me, and it doesn't matter where I am, that's where he's got me.
So we also have to look at how we're different, but we also have to look at now where we live is different. We're living in the kingdom of God.
That's the primary thing, is recognizing, realizing I'm this way because I'm in his kingdom.
Yeah.
He made me a right fit vessel and he put me there.
Yeah.
I didn't know I was going into his kingdom.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. Did you guys know that? Receive Christ as Savior, forgiveness of sins, heart cries, Abba, Father. I didn't know I was being put in a whole new kingdom. That's a brand new thing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just not broadcast a whole lot.
Well, we have to get along in heaven. So I don't know how we're going to get along.
I'm worried about the Canadians.
I don't know why all some people can't get along okay on earth. Maybe it has to do with the devil.
It might.
Satan.
It might have to do with him. It might have to do with most humanity has a corrupt heart and we want to kill each other. I mean, it might have to do with a lot of that kind of stuff. It might have to do with the curse and why humanity was well deserved to be cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And why the enemy took such great jubilation in God's wonderful creation being cursed. But we aren't in it anymore. We're in a whole new kingdom. And we're left here on planet Earth in this, walking around in a new kingdom. Now, that's a tough grind in reference to, I'm sitting here in a new kingdom but it's cold outside. My body's chilled and I don't feel good, but I'm in a brand new kingdom. Well, that's where God wants to make his life manifest and known. And he saved me to do that. So I might as well start enjoying it and participating. And so that's what John's pointing out, or the author of Hebrews. Now pick up those weak knees and those and the broken shoulders and the rest of yourself. And you know this stuff. Now get going. Get on with God. And that's the paradigm shift is. A reason I'm emphasizing it now is we might as well get a grasp and a hold of this so we can work through this epistle and really learn what the Holy Spirit's pointing out by means of the content of that epistle, along with the rest of the quadra reading and the scriptures. But and let's take advantage of each other, that each one of us are, we're in the same kingdom. We're experiencing the same life, but he has us in different events and occurrences. He has us in different, our bodies are different and are going to experience living on earth, which ain't the greatest joy all the time, and fight through it, yet be in this kingdom. And in that, we're going to get a joy and a wonder and live in a not forced, but in a thankful participation and a joyful heart, and come to a place of the of a Sabbath rest, full assurance of faith, eternal life, more and more being manifest in us and through us in whatever context we find ourselves in. And we know and should be very, very extremely comforted that when we get home to heaven, there'll only be one Lutheran church.
Yeah. Not even Lutheran.
I don't care if it's Lutheran. Oh,
good. I'm glad we're letting go of that one. But we can be thankful. Go ahead, Curtis.
I think it's reading that scripture in Philippians about the mind of Christ, that is real encouraging to me, because I feel like as I abide in him, I can depend on his mind to lead and guide me and to live his life, and I don't have to depend on myself.
Right.
That really encourages me, and that is, you know, that.
This one?
I like that. Yeah, I mean, that's, yeah. Yeah, that one right there.
No, go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt, Curtis.
No, I was done, but it's somewhere in there. It says, where is that?
You might be thinking of a different one. I just grabbed this one because you said Philippians.
I was thinking of Philippians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Where it says about our mind, about this mind.
This yours in Christ Jesus?
Yeah, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That verse right there.
Yeah.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That right there is a real encouragement, I think.
Yeah. And that's, see, John doesn't say those words, but he assumes we know that. He knows for a fact we're participating in it. Whether we could identify it or not, we have the mind of Christ. The scriptures assure us of that. And we'd think, well, if I have the mind of Christ, it's going to look like something that's not my thoughts. It'll come some other way. You know, it'll be identifiable. John points out things that are identifiable in us. And initially, what we experience is the, I think I mentioned the negative approach to looking at stuff. This is a positive comment, by the way. Negative approach to looking at stuff is, I no longer have hatred of my fellow man. When you actually think about it, I might have emotional discomfort, but I don't hate people. I'm not rebellion to God. That didn't come to me in what I was. that came to me within the kingdom of God and having the mind of Christ, and he did it to me. And now I think different. I just think different. And I don't want to murder anybody. And so my desires are different. And well, that must be there's something happened to my nature. Because before, I could contemplate getting along without somebody on planet Earth. You know? And now, that doesn't even enter into thought life. As we see many people these days manifesting, well, I could get along with not a lot of people here. I could, you know, it might take a few months, but I could get rid of a few. Well, that's not even the thought life of a person walking after the Spirit, being in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus never had those thoughts.
No.
He never wanted to kill anybody, murder anybody, drive them off the road, or not share the cobblestone highway, or whatever we'd be thinking about. Is he had no animosity to the people that stuck a sword through his side. That's a manifest illustration of the mind of Christ that's actually in you and me. We don't have to try to think those thoughts. Naturally comes out of us what? Forgiveness. We might have emotional anger, but the expression of our heart as things quiet down is an embracement and the love and a forgiveness and a desire for a harmony. And in when he's now, I know most of us aren't taught to think that when Christ said, now you'll do things even greater than I do. We normally think of the miraculous, but just think of the manifold wisdom of God being known in and through us. Greater love, greater kindness, greater forgiveness, greater harmony, generosity, embracement of our fellow men, even those that aren't Christians, will come out of us because we're going to live longer than he did.
Yeah.
I mean, what we're talking about is the actual life of God. So,
yeah.
So as we look at the paradigm shift, what rules us, what dictates us, what's the definition of the kingdom of his beloved Son, is the resident life of God in the created order, and it's confined by being embodied in him, in us individually, and in us corporately. That's the kingdom of his beloved, where his Son is. There's the kingdom of his beloved Son, where his life is. And so, although the trees outside my window are beautiful, that isn't the kingdom of his beloved Son. That could be in the ruling realm, but that isn't what he's talking about. So the dominion of darkness had to do with being ruled by, but the kingdom of his beloved Son is the life of God resident in us. So we can be in the kingdom of his beloved Son, yet be surrounded by the dominion of darkness. So I'd answer that question. Anybody want to say anything else in reference to this? So this is something that we need to push and explore. I know we're all receptive of it, but joyfully anticipating greater manifestations in each one of our lives of being in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so there's the paradigm shift. Any questions in regard to that? We will operate from, in our study, in looking at 1 John, of being in the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we know what John knows.
Right.
We know what he knows. We're inquiring after. We expectantly will get an answer to why he wrote this or this. Some of us have a couple questions today. Our answers will come from being within the kingdom of his beloved son, looking out from within the paragraphs, within what's going on. Now, our minds might be perplexed or challenged bewildered, but our minds can be educated, brought into order, and perceived, and our spirits can be renewed in our understanding, comprehension, spiritual awareness, and so on. And we don't need to be changed, we need to grow.
Mark, do we need to take time every day to journal, write down, like think about our day, and because I don't know what to expect. I don't want to miss anything that would identify, that I would identify as a manifestation of being in God's kingdom. And so so if I sat down to journal about something like that, or to think about it, where would I begin?
Talk about the page, left side.
Okay. yeah, well, I'll work on it.
Okay. Anybody have an answer for Landy? You're the one with the big tablet I heard about a few weeks.
Start with your thoughts, Landy.
Yeah.
Start with your thoughts and then ask, you know, where is this coming from?
Yeah. Okay.
Ask the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well,
as we've been sitting here and I'm looking at this list, Mark.
Oh, okay, I'll go back. Yeah. Go ahead.
Sorry. So I look at the statement, the mind of Christ, and I've been saying internally here, what does that mean? What do I know about the mind of Christ, you know? And a lot of what I know comes from looking at him in the scriptures, of how he treated people and how he related to the lowly people or people in trouble, or how he accepted people with such love and honesty. And then the next statement, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I have the mind of Christ, but Holy Spirit, renew my mind and bring me insight.
Yes.
Into what is going on with me. And then as he expresses himself through me and the life that I live on this earth, maybe he leads me and takes me in a different direction than Landy, just because he's expressing his love and concern for people in my circle or sphere of influence. I don't know. You know, we're not all the same.
No, but
and how his expression comes out, but the expression of the mind of Christ hopefully is coming out.
Well, yes, indeed. And I agree with everything you said, and I think it's all good, but let's back up to the mind of Christ. We could look at that two different ways. Is it talking about the eternal mind of God? Is he talking about the mind of Christ as a human being? And we'd be inquiring after the mind of Christ as a human being, I think. What was Christ Jesus? He's talking about the incarnate person of God here.
Right.
Right. The incarnate person of God who certainly had the mind of God, but he also had the mind of a human being.
Yes.
Yeah. So we'd all agree. I mean, you can't argue with that. If we're Orthodox and I don't know if we belong to the Lutheran Church or not, but
it's give it up.
I can't give it up. I can't. I'm losing it now. Let's see here. What we need to do, I think, to answer some of these questions, not that I'm going to avoid the answer, but to answer some of these questions is as we're not only encouraged, but exhorted to do in Hebrews third chapter, first paragraph of the Epistle of the Hebrews. Okay. There we go. Okay, so in answer to this question, what we need to do, you guys, Jesus is ours. He's ours to do something with. And as we consider Christ Jesus, as we see exhorted to in chapter 3 of Hebrews, first paragraph, to consider him consider him, his incarnate person, his humanity, his divinity, all of it and so forth. He would have the same questions we had at some particular point, or we have. In other words, growing up as a human being, he didn't know everything. We might assume he did. He was a holy baby and all that, but he had to grow up. And he had inquiries. Now, some of the stuff, a lot of times we don't assume he would have asked. But one of the questions he would have asked is, and be challenged with the same thing, that every human being is, if he's made just like us, is that, who am I? How'd I get here? What's going on? What's this planet Earth thing? And what's these other people doing? And I'm growing up. And then over the course of time, because of the wonder of his person, he would begin to stand out in the context of, well, there's some ways I'm like these people, my neighbors, my parents, my brothers and sisters, and there's some ways I'm not. And they'd be things having to do with what in specific about him. How he looked at life. I mean, he talked to his neighbors. He talked to the kids he played with, unless Mary had him grounded for 33 years till they let him out. He would communicate. He'd talk. He'd be a member of the community, of the society. People knew who he was. Oh, that's the son of Joseph. And so on. So if you're getting my point here, he was a normal human being, but he grew up as a divine person. But as a human being, embodied, had a mind, had emotions, had a will, and he'd notice over the course of time his differences. Well, that's one thing. The other thing is, being who he was, where would he go to get his answers? Being a child of God, where are we to get our answers? We're asking each other, and we're looking to the church. Now, he would have done those things, but then he'd soon find by default, well, if this Heavenly Father, God, man is, that he was schooled in and then begin to recognize this Father in heaven is real, I'm going to talk to him.
Right.
And he'd start to get his answers from him. And he'd start to get how to think from him, from the nature of God himself, of the personality and person of God himself, that he'd find that he was quite comfortable with. And he'd discover over the course of time, I got the same thing as we are discovering. And he'd grow up in fellowship with the Father, but not separated, but in oneness. And he'd become so comfortable with his mind being in tune with the Father that he'd recognize and realizing, we got the same thoughts going on.
Mm-hmm.
and I want to love my neighbor just like my father does. And then he'd come to realize, wow, this love of my neighbor is actually coming from my father. And lack of hatred for my neighbor is coming from my father. And then he'd begin to see and recognize that, don't look at me, but the one who lives in me is doing these things, of which we're learning to come to realize. It doesn't happen overnight. But in our growth, in our dependence upon him, we begin to realize we're one and the same thing. I know it didn't come from me. It has to be coming from him. That is happening to us in the kingdom of his beloved son. He's sharing that life with us, the same one he has, the same one he had when he lived on earth, same one he still has, the same one he gave to us, and the same experiences we're having, not necessarily in traffic going down Minneapolis or in our political situation or in the hurricane, although he had a rough boat ride one time, I know, because I got a picture of that. You know, his life is occurring on earth the same way in us, but our core, our life, our query, our answers are all, as we consider Christ, that same thing is happening in us. Our solicitation of God, first at a distance, then in being indwelt, and then in joint fellowship, and then in comfort and reliance that it's his life that's in me that's doing these things. And at some point we'll come to that in a place of complete rest. That's what we're after in the Sabbath rest. Prior to that, we still feel somewhat separated. And Jesus sorted that out in his own life in growing up till he came to a place of maturity and so on. Now, does that make sense? So consider Christ Jesus. Now, just consider him a lot more than what I just said. Spend time considering Christ Jesus in all aspects.
So what is it best to be reading the Gospels then?
However, we can consider Christ Jesus. We have information in the Gospels, yes. But a line verbatim out of a Gospel is only going to be a bunch of words. I got to take time with the Holy Spirit and soliciting after, as Marcy suggested, in prayer, Lord, enlighten me. Lord, feed me with yourself. Cry out for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and instruction. I think did we write down at some point? At some point I had a lesson and encouraged us to the different prayers of solicitation to God for wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and instruction. And don't let it rest. Always be going, don't rest until he brings us home, in the sense of that no longer needs to be done. And as long as we're on earth, it will indeed need to be done. And then when we get home, we won't be arguing with the Lutherans because they won't be there no more. We're just going to have the Lord. That was just one last one.
Sure.
Have the whole place to ourselves, eh?
Yeah, not a Baptist will be there.
What about those Pentecostals?
Pentecostals, Presbyterians, the doggone Mennonite, the Mennonites and the Amish. There's going to be quite a thing sorting out who gets what to stand on. Okay, so a great place to contemplate Christ Jesus and to consider is where this passage came from, the Epistle to the Hebrews. You guys are already reading that. The Gospels are wonderful for all the wonderful things they have in there. And if you want an additional list of things to read, that would be included. Mm-hmm. They're a little sarcastic. There's plenty here. The wonderful thing about Hebrews is it's Jesus from chapter 1 to chapter 13. It's just back to back, phrase by phrase, Jesus Christ, the God-man, tasting death, the whole shot. So greater than the angels. All right, so We certainly, I think, covered paradigm shift and what it means for us. We've actually been, not by our own hand, picked up, put in him. Picked up, put in him, indwelt by God, all and qualified by him, the whole shot. Our whole thing has been a paradigm shift of life, of mindset, of constitution, of nature, of heart, of mind, the whole thing. And he has given us an instruction manual. The Bible complements it, but that's not the instruction manual. Jesus Christ is the instruction manual. And reading Colossians, you know that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The resident life within us is our instructional manual, how he wants to come out of us. We can look to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in turn teaches us by his residence. We have an instruction manual. When you try, I'm not telling you to do this, but all of us have experienced it. When we come to kind of the edge, or we would be tempted to push back to the life that's within us, you know when that is happening. And you naturally, because you have the nature of God, recoil, question, and want to run the other way in a greater or lesser degree, depending upon what the event is. That's the life of God within us. That's him keeping us from sin or from temptation. He is resident and so resident in us. Jesus grew up with that, and it wasn't a discovery. It was a personal experiential revelation. And then he comes in his mature years to know and be able to say, I am that I am. He knew who he was. We are after that place of full assurance that we know the I am for ourselves. Well, we'll put a period on the paradigm shift for now. I suppose I don't need to apologize for taking so much time.
Mm-mm. Nope.
I feel somewhat compelled to.
It's great.
I'm glad you did.
A good session.
Yeah.
Okay, so again, this is how we're going to approach the epistle. So when we go up here to we left off here, but before that was when we look at the paragraphs, we're looking at that from within it. I know that's an intellectual exercise, but we'll come to the of knowing that as an experience, and John is trying to encourage us to operate from within that when he says, we know him. How do you know him? Because you have his spirit. Well, how do you know you have his spirit? So you got to check, what is that? What's it feel like? What's it look like? Well, obviously it looks like us, you know, but What does it feel like? What's it taste like? What is this keeping his commandments? I know the answer to that. Now, to answer the Landy's question, certainly journaling helps, because what's it do? I'm taking my mind and my thoughts and the events and experiences of my day and or week, and I'm reflecting upon how God's made himself known to me. And a question we have is, how has God made himself known to me in me keeping his commandments? So then I'll write down Monday and I'll put down, well, at first some of it will be negative in the sense I can't come up with a lot of positive in the sense of, well, I know he kept me from something. And you know, John uses that in his epistle. The ultimate one is up in chapter 5. He keeps me from sin. So I can ask that. Well, okay, I keep his commandments, and I don't have to look back in years past to go back and where I know I wasn't keeping his commandments, in or out or whatever it happened to be, some today, some not, but he keeps my commandments. And then I kept his commandments, and we can do it elementary in a sense of how we'd list out, okay, I can say that, I can say this, and I can say that, and I can say that, and I can say this. And then in course of doing that, I'll realize, well, then, you know, I didn't have a hatred or a desire to do something here, or you know what? I didn't want to go into the bar today and get drunker than a skunk. Not that any of you would have done that. Or if you need to do that, Landy, you go ahead.
I always feel like a glass of wine after this.
Yeah, well, that's a stretch from being drunker than a skunk, let me tell you. Well, anyway, you know what I mean there. That here's just an aside. We've been in Amen for the Lutherans. I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying one of the things that was a cultivated habit in being a Lutheran was coming to a daily or multiple times during a day, coming to a place of repentance, because we're constantly underneath the guise that you're constantly committing sin. And then we go look for it. Where has John in his epistle asked you to go look for sin in your life? He's asked you to go look for the presence of God in your life, mm-hmm. which by default dictates that then the presence of sin isn't there, because they can't be in the same house. If there's sin in a house, God has to save the house. It's burning to the ground. So we're used to looking for sin. I'd encourage you, don't go looking for sin to keep your journal. If there's sin in your life, you don't got to go look for it. You know what it is. And then you got to get back to Jesus. Go look for the presence of God and what he's done and who he is and how do I know him, and start putting those dots together. And these questions then are, what's John showing me? He knows God's there. And I want to work with you, John, Holy Spirit. And here's my life. And here's my journal. And what should I put down? And I know it's an exercise in our using our minds to start to force it to do something. And hold off. Finish that little page before I go get a cup of coffee or a sandwich or a cookie. Stay there and get a certain amount done, and then that'll get longer and longer each time. That was a sarcastic slam to be encouragement for those of us that maybe haven't spent much time doing that. Okay.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
I remember I read this week about dementia. And well, I was just thinking, One of the signs is
yes.
that you don't get sarcasm. So you can't have anybody in your class with dementia because they're not going to get the sarcasm.
I know you're getting the sarcasm by the look on your faces.
I thought that was interesting.
I think it is. And yeah. Finally, I have a reason to use it. I suppose now we're all going to be sarcastic just because we don't want to get dementia. I wonder if it's a useful tool for the prevention of dementia.
Never thought of that. So if you say something sarcastic, either it's not funny or we're over the edge,
or it might be an extreme respectful use of sarcasm at a level that might take us some time to get to. Now that was very sarcastic.
Oh.
Yeah.
I have to think about that one.
Well, I'm sure there'll be a study about that. Okay. So hopefully we've set the stage for next week. We'll just I've never liked the use of the term paradigm shift, but it's relevant to this particular illustration of what's happened to us and how extreme and drastic it is, because the way we're thinking now in the kingdom of his beloved son is some way we've never thought before, and it has to do with having the life of God and how he wants to express himself. Totally, utterly new. And sad to say, we won't find it expressed much historically throughout the theological works of those many group of Lutherans. No, the church at whole. So. All right. Any questions? Landy had some questions. If we could save them for next week, is that okay?
Oh, yeah. That'd be more appropriate. Yeah.
And anyone who has, I'll just, if you don't mind me using you as an example, Andy, sent me an email with several questions and suggested that to wait if that'd be okay for class. I said that'd be the best. But all of us might be, hopefully we'll start to get more and more. And questions illustrate to us that we're engaged and we're moving forward and we're inquiring after. One thing in regard to having a lot of questions is you'll hear my normal response and answer is, well, what does John have to say about it? And then if I don't see anything that he says about it, then maybe I'm missing something if the question arises out of First John. And so he's pretty exhaustive in what he gives to us. And it's all built inside the confines of his message. And so we'll really all, the answer really is I need to spend more time there and just stay before the Holy Spirit. But as a group, we can help each other and engage in encouragement. A ready answer for me won't do you any good in reference to what it means this, other than some a generic response to what a word means in the dictionary.
Okay.
I'll be reluctant to do that. So. Okay. Any other things anybody wants to touch on? Let me close with prayer, and then I'll stop the share, and then we can chit chat if we need to. Dear Heavenly Father. Yes.
Can I just clarify? We're not going to do the talk on antichrists, right? We're going to wait.
Oh, yeah. I think I shared what you guys suggested was, I think with Sonia and Curtis, is that we wouldn't do the prophecy, sit down in reference to a private session. Private, it's just us anyways. Session that we would do. We'll take it, do it in due course as we study First John. We'll get to that content, and we'll get to it as John unfolds it to us, first in chapter 2, then primarily up in chapter 4, and we'll deal with it from there, because that's actually where I would speak from anyways in reference to how would we deal with today's contemporary conspiracy theories, prophecy theories, prophetic people, and all the rest of it. The safest place to be is from the apostolic presentation John has in reference to those. Doing all with all honor and due respect to a fivefold type of ministry approach that is contemporary with us in our Christian world as an office of the church, as a prophet. We'll do due respect to that, but it'll fall in the confines of or from the position of First John. So are we all comfortable with that?
Yep. Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
Good. Yeah. And just we'll keep pushing ahead. It does feel like we're actually getting somewhere, which is a good thing.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, I'm gonna close, I think. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today and for each other. We thank you, Lord, that there hasn't been a moment or time that we've been adrift. but that your precious Holy Spirit not only has had your hand upon us, but you reside within us. It's you who woos us. It's you who keeps us, sustains us. It's you who motivates us. It's you who we jointly share and participate in the cry of Abba, Father, in our hearts with such a joy and such a thankful expectation that indeed you're our teacher, our guide, you're our brother, our Lord and Savior. Trust you to bless our week abundantly and overflowing to your own glory, which indeed and in turn is the great happiness and joy of our own heart. So we trust you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.